in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Going to review as much of this chapter as we can this morning with the time we have. We are enjoying, at least I am, I hope you are, the study of the book of Joshua. We said when we began the study that Joshua is a very vivid picture in a way of the Christian life. Note, it's a book that talks about battles, it talks about struggles, it talks about victories, talks about defeats. Doesn't those words describe very well our lives? And even as Christians, we sometimes have moments of defeat. There are times of struggle. There are battles, but we need to learn to fight with faith. Fight the good fight of faith is the way the Apostle Paul put it. And at last there will be victory. So I want us to learn some valuable lessons today in chapter 10 for the day of battle. Now this chapter opens with five of the kings of Canaan joining forces to attack Gibeon. If you recall last week, we talked about Gibeon, the people of Gibeon, who came to Joshua and to the Israelites. And they thought, we'll deceive them in making a peace treaty with us. And Joshua made that peace treaty. And we observed how these people of Gibeon, a pretty large city, there in the land of Canaan, were absorbed into Israel. It's interesting. It was an interesting outcome, even though they had not the best of motives when they came. They were deceptive and all of that. They had old soiled clothes on, you know. They left the impression that they were from a far country, but they were just only perhaps 20 miles away. You see, God's people, Israel, are making their way through Canaan's land. That's a big land. Some of us were over in Israel not too long ago, back in March. And the land of Israel today, the nation of Israel, is rather small. But the Canaan that they occupied in the days of Joshua was a large territory. It covered so much more land area. In fact, it covered what is now called the nation of Syria, the nation of Lebanon. All of that was included in the land flowing with milk and honey, the Canaan land that these people. Now, back to chapter 10, these five kings now join forces to attack Gibeon, because they'd made a peace treaty with the children of Israel. And these five kings didn't know it, but they're playing right into the hands of Joshua. Because now Joshua is going to be able to, in one battle, destroy all five of these kings and their people. Whereas before, he would have had to have taken them one by one. So he plays into the hand of Joshua and the people. Now, as we look at these battles, I said a while ago, these picture, in many ways, our lives. You see, battles are reality in the life of the child of God, but we never have to face them alone. That's the blessing in knowing that we have God who fights for us. And one of the things that really stands out in this chapter is how God fought for His people. And we'll see evidences of that in just a moment when we get there. So, in Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, I will never, God saying to the people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's our comfort. That's our blessing to know that we're never alone. And when the Great Commission was given to the disciples of our Lord to go into all the world, note the promise attached to that command. And, lo, I will be with you all of the days, literally. all of the days, always. That translates a word that means literally all the days. Days of victory, days of defeat. Like on Pentecost was a great day, a day of great victory, 3,000 people. But then read on further in the book of Acts, as we're studying on Wednesday nights, and we see there were times that were dark. Peter was imprisoned. James was killed. And so these were dark days. So there were days of victory, days of seeming defeat, but God said, I'll be with you all of the days. Now, in the day of battle, we have the promise of help from the one who has said, I am the ever-present help in time of need. Psalm 46 at verse 1. So, as we look at these chapters, especially 10 and 11, going to sort of put those together, let's be reminded that our lives too will be filled with battles. However, these battles that we face today are not the same kind of battles they faced. They faced physical battles, physical warfare to gain these lands, conquer these people in that great land called Canaan. And God was doing something very, very special. You say, now how does that relate? How does that relate to us, to our salvation? Well, it's a part of God's plan. God's plan, you know, was to select and choose a people, which He did, the seed of Abraham. Now the seed of Abraham had become a nation. Down in the land of Egypt, they were slaves. But these people lived in the area of Goshen. And you remember God raised up Moses. And Moses delivered these people through God's help from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage. And they were preserved. But now God had promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. They weren't a nation for a long, long time. Many, many years from the time of the promise until the fulfillment of that promise. So how does this relate to us? This was a part of God's divine plan. He selected a people. He made of them a great nation. But through that nation, God would bring the Savior to the world. And that Savior came to the world about 2,000 years ago. And the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, the grace of God was made through our Lord Jesus. And now, those of us in the church, you see, we're receiving the end of that wonderful promise. And that is of our spiritual redemption in Christ Jesus. So our battles today are not physical. Today we've honored our veterans, and how thankful we are for all of you who served so well that we might be here this morning, that we might worship in peace. And we're grateful to all of those. I know that many of my family, my uncles were at the Battle of the Bulge. I had a brother-in-law who was slain, who was killed in Germany after being there only 3 months in 1945. And so many others, your family, so many of your family gave, sacrificed that we might be free. We're grateful for those battles that they fought on our behalf. But primarily the battles we fight as Christians are spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. Listen to this passage. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. These are words from Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then again, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not material. They're not physical. but they are mighty toward God to the pulling down of strongholds. As if to say, our battles are primarily battles that are spiritual in nature. Now, this morning as we look into this chapter, I want us to learn some lessons about the God we serve first. You know, God hasn't changed. God is the same. Malachi chapter 3, God changes not. God remains the same He's always been. And as God fought with and for His people in the days of Joshua, we have a God who longs to fight for us. And He lives for His people. So we need to realize that. Then we're going to learn something about the people of God. And we're going to learn something about the importance of steadfastness in the battles that we face. Now in verses 6 through 15 here in chapter 10. For time's sake this morning, I'm not going to read those verses. But I'm going to paraphrase what occurred in those verses. In these verses, Israel is about to honor the peace treaty that they had made with the Gibeonites. They were honorable. That is, God's people were honorable. And we need to be an honorable people and fulfill what we promise. They're going to keep their word. And they're going to help these people fight these five kings who have risen up against them. And as they prepare for battle, the Lord comes through in a big way to help His people Israel with help and with victory. He's about to fight for His people. Now, this section talks about the supernatural aspects of our battles. God, in a very supernatural way, is available to His people. These are precious truths that are revealed here for us, and especially about the God we serve. First of all, notice, if you will, in verse 8, God gave His peace. Notice the words in verse 8, fear them not. I might have mentioned to you in lessons past that someone has calculated 365 times in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, where God said to His people on various occasions, do not fear, do not be afraid. And I recall in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said to Timothy, and I have an idea that Timothy in his youth, as he was being prepared to work with the church there at Ephesus, with all the problems they had, was a little bit timid and was a little bit afraid. And so Paul said to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of faith and of love and a sound mind. Fear sometimes can destroy us. So, God has given us a spirit of faith. So, He gives us a promise of peace in the Scriptures, as He did to these people here. All of us need to understand that God is still in control. We look around, we see things that happen, and sometimes we get a little bit fretful. We become a little bit agitated. We wonder what's going to happen next. But it's certainly good for us to realize that God has not abdicated the throne. God is still on the throne. God is still the Prince of Peace. And for those who walk by faith and not by sight, the Lord gives peace that passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7. Now, He gave His promise at verse 8. The Lord didn't stop with just a word of encouragement. He gave them the promise of victory. Now, I would like to say that I still believe the Lord did not save us for us to live in agitation, for us to live with a defeated spirit, for us to live in pessimism and fear. And so God wants us to overcome, to be victorious. Notice in verses 9 through 14 that God gave His power. Now in these verses, we have a unique situation. a demonstration of the power of the Lord in the life of His people Israel. He moved in great manifestation of supernatural power as He fought for His people in two ways. Number one, in the hailstorm. You know, I thought of this passage in Job chapter 38, in that lengthy conversation that God had with the philosophers, with the friends of Job, and then with Job himself. It's quite an interchange. And here is what's found in Job 38. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you ever heard your dad or your grandfather talk about the value of a good snow? Now, we think of it as being a real problem, but there are values in the snow. And here's a passage that speaks of the treasures of the snow. Or have you seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against a time of trouble, against the day of battle and of war? This is an amazing, amazing passage. Let me read it to you. Here at verse 11. And it happened, as they fled before Israel, that's these five kings, as they fled before Israel, and they were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Essekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now here's an example of God fighting for His people. David said on one occasion, the battle is the Lord's. And we have some songs in our songbooks that speak of the battle being the Lord's. So that's one of them. But here's another one. We see the Lord perform the greatest miracle, I believe, ever recorded in regard to the physical world. Look at it, 12 through 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, Son, Eshuin, stand still over Gibeon, and moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. The day the sun stood still. Now, to the scientific mind, that doesn't make sense. Our scientists would say, that's ridiculous. That's myth. That's legend. That could not be real. And that's why I say here, it's one of the most unique of all the miracles of God in the physical world. The day the sun stood still. And God stopped the sun in the heavens, extended the daylight hours for His people, for Joshua and the army to finish the battle. So what literally happened was God stopped the rotation to extend the daylight hours for Joshua and Israel to finish the victory. And you say, I don't believe that. You say, that's nonsense to me. But listen, we're talking about the God that we serve. The God who created all things. The God who put the sun up there to start with. And the moon. And the stars. He is the God that we serve. He is the God who is all-powerful. He is the God that wants to intervene into our lives to help us. And we have His power available to us. Ephesians chapter 3 is talking to Christians. And here, listen to it. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now listen to this verse. last part of that verse. According to the power that works in us. God's power works through us and in us, and how thankful we ought to be for that. Now, of course, what we have here is the language of observation. We all speak of the sunrise, don't we? We all speak of the sunset, don't we? We do not use technical, scientific language to describe the things that we observe around us, do we? So, you know, we understand that the sun, that the earth revolves around the sun. But here on this occasion, God stopped the whole process. He intervened on behalf of His people. And here's an interesting thing. Did you know that ancient history supports this claim? The Chinese, the Babylonians, the Incas, the Aztecs, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and other ancient cultures all record the existence of a long day. So, you know, the scientists only operate on the principles that they see in this world. Often they never think about the God who made it, the God who created it. By the way, one of these days, God is going to intervene again. Did you know God is going to bring to a halt the things that we observe and we see all about us, including this earth? Listen, matter is not eternal. And the God who brought it into existence can take it out of existence. And even the Bible says that this earth waxes old like a garment. But the point of all of this is God intervened on behalf of His people. He gave them all the daylight that they needed to get the job done. All of this reminds us that we serve a powerful God. A God that Nehemiah said is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. But now, let's see a picture here also, not only of God's power in our battles, but there is a personal aspect of the battles we must fight. You see, God gave them a great victory through His power, but there was still more of the battle to be fought. And so you see their cooperation. God's people, as I think about the Christian life, it's a venture between God and His people. And God, of course, is the one who is all-powerful. We're not. But God calls upon us to act in faith, to be a part of the battle, to do what we can. And there's a lesson here for all of us who are the people of God. One of them is this: we must control the enemy. Now here you have these five kings, and what did they do? They fled, and they hid, or they tried to hide, in caves. And when they were discovered, Joshua ordered the cave to be sealed up, thus preventing them from escaping. And so I think there is a picture of control. God exercises control in our lives and even calls upon us to live a life of self-control. In the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 9 fruits born where the Spirit of the Lord is in our lives, one of them, if you recall, was temperance. What temperance is self-control. That is, our lives are to be in control. It's important to know that a part of that fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It refers to a person who is the master of himself. As children of God, we have no right to do as we please. No right to do as we please, because we belong to the Lord. In fact, if you allow sin in your life and it dominates your life, I'll tell you, it's stolen God's property. You belong to God. I belong to God. And so, when sin and wickedness overtakes us, one proof of the fact that the spirit of self-control is in us is when we're walking day by day in the light. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But here's something else for the people of God. Not only must we control our enemy, we must confront the enemy. Notice that after the battle had been won, Joshua came back to the cave, brought these kings out, and he confronted them openly and publicly, pronounced victory over them. And so as we are involved in battle, let us confront our enemy. We need confrontation. Very much like the picture is given here of these five kings, what happened to them? They were hung. And we need to confront our enemies, drag them out, if you please, from their hiding place, lay them out before the Lord, place our foot upon their necks in the name of Christ, and proclaim victory over our enemies, the enemy of the flesh, the enemy of the world, the enemy of Satan. He that covereth his sins, Proverbs 28:13, shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them, God will show mercy. So we're to control, we're to confront, and we are to conquer our enemies. But there's one more lesson here I want us to see rather quickly. We said there is the supernatural element in our lives, the power of God. There is the personal aspect in our battles, that is of our giving our very best, being involved in the battle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And there's one more lesson here for us about steadfastness. That is to keep on keeping on. We need to fight daily, fight the good fight of faith every day. The same is true of the child of God. Our battles will confront us every day, so we must arise each day with a willingness to fight our battles faithfully for the Lord. And God has given us the resources that we need to win the battle. We need to begin prayer with prayer every day of our lives. When we rise in the morning, to breathe a prayer of God that He would bless us through the day, that He would enable us to overcome our struggles, our difficulties. That's the fight of faith. And then every day begin with a word from God. Have your Bible open and have a moment with the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God are great resources, the greatest that God has made available to us. And I'm sure that we'll never know the victory until prayer and the power of the Word of God is something that we utilize every day in our lives. Fight daily. Fight with determination. Verse 18, for example, speaks of that determination. Joshua fought his battles for a long time. And this man had determination. What a great example he is for us. And then we must fight with devotion. If you look at what Joshua was doing, it's apparent that he was doing what the Lord had told him to do. He was faithful. He was not turning to the left nor to the right. And God had promised back in chapter 1, verse 6, that he would make his way prosperous if he would not turn to the left nor to the right, but stay right with the Word of God. Thank you for being with us today.